are they? Think about some of the groups that we got in the New Testament. Who did Jesus interface with a lot? Pharisees. Who else? Sadducees. Woe to you. Who else? Who? Yeah, the zealots. Got the zealots in there. Got the Essenes in there. Herodians, scribes, tax collectors. So all these different groups we're going into, and we talked about some of these last quarter, and their different political or spiritual, supposedly, activities, Pharisees, Sadducees, opposition, in a lot of ways. One believes in the afterlife, one very pious, pretending to be. Sadducees, no afterlife. Herodians, of course, with Herod, the zealots, or more a fireball, go after it with war type thing. The Essenes, monastery type, live out by themselves, thinking about them with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we got the scribes who wrote the law out, who should know the law. We got the tax collectors we're running into, and their Jewish attitude toward them and what Christ does is run into them. So a little of that. All right, talking about Christ. Let's get our minds kind of set a little bit about who is this Christ. Who are we going to be talking about? First Peter 2, Christ suffered for us. He set us an example. Philippians 2, let the mind of Christ be in us. What is that mind? What are we going to learn about the mind of Christ? Paul tells us to imitate Christ. Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ, I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. These thoughts, as we go through this next two quarters, about that, and think about who this Christ is that we're really going to be studying about, and what's our relationship to him. We're going to do, we're going to try to better understand who Christ is, how he lives, where he lives, why he lives, things like that. To understand the teachings, the things he taught the people then, the teachings that apply to us. So we can do what? What's the us? So we can strive to know him and to let Christ live in us. That's what we're after. And then one more to bottom here. If you may be teaching in the classes next quarter and using this as a prep for that, or you may be just go out and teach someone else, and you the study of the Christ and his teachings, good for us from that standpoint. Okay, a lot of prophecies, and I got some pages in your little handout there to work on with that. But let's just look at two or three prophecies about Christ as we start off this morning. All the way back to Genesis, the very first time we have any indication about this is after the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and God is pronouncing the judgments on each one of them, on Adam and on Eve, and he talks to the serpent. He says that there'll be enmity between you and the woman. So what's the prophecy there? But look, Galatians 4. The fullness of time had come. God sent his forth, born of a woman. We're going to see that this morning as we start getting into the announcement about Jesus' birth to Mary. And then he says to me, between your seed and her seed, capital S. Notice that. So there's going to be strife between Christ and the devil. And he's going to bruise your head. About Hebrews chapter 2, it says, when he destroyed the power of death, that is, he destroyed the devil. Move a little forward then to Genesis chapter 12. Now, the promise is made to Abraham. Of course, you got the promise of a nation, you got the promise of a land in verse 7. But in verse 3, it tells Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we'll see that tied back by Mary in just a few minutes. In Galatians, we get a tie back to that Abraham promise, where he says, Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he doesn't say to seeds, the backup one, notice that capital S up there, but to your seed, and he spells out specifically who was the seed of Abraham he's talking about, Christ. So it's going to be the one that's going to crush Satan's head. It'll be the seed of Abraham. Genesis 49, from the tribe of Judah. That. And then if you were in here a few quarters back when we did the first part of the United Kingdom, we just talked about 2 Samuel 7 over and over and over and over and over. And of course, God, think about that prophecy there to David, where God tells him that from the seed of your body, so from the descendants of David, would come this one who would reign forever. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Be born of a virgin. Name would be called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, which means God with us. And then be introduced by John. We have a couple of places to talk about that. If we think about Isaiah 40 and Micah chapter 4. Talks about John coming as the forerunner or the one who would prepare the way for Christ. Lots of prophecies. We could go through more and more of them. Look at those you've got in your book there. Now, the Waldron's in their book breaks the period of the life of Christ into seven different periods. So you need to learn these, need to know these, get them in your mind. I first spoke to this, I don't know what, 20 years ago. Most of you know I worked on computers, and 20 years ago, PCs, personal computers coming out, and there's always problems with the hardware, the software, whatever, and so you always beating on it and fighting the computer and whatever. And so when I first got these things and memorized them, it was the YBG PCLR was you be good, PCs will cause you to lose your religion. Okay, not just my little thing I came up with, you be good, PCs will cause you to lose your religion because you get mad at it and stop it. Yeah, nothing to it, but that's the way I learned them. Find you some way to learn and know these periods. About 30 years in the years of preparation up to the time of Jesus' baptism. And then the next part, in general terms, is easy. 6 months for the beginning of the ministry. 18 months. Of course, he spends most of his time in Galilee. We'll get a lot of that this quarter. About 18 months there. And then 6 months, what we call the periods of retirement. 6 months to close the ministry. So you got 666 is 18, and 18, and it makes 36, about the 3 years of life of Christ. And then, of course, 1 week for the last week there, and then the 40 days after the resurrection and exaltation. So get these periods in mind. We'll go through them over and over here. All right, breaking the silence. Years of silence, 400 years worth. That's what it says in Amos 8. There'll be a famine. What kind of famine? Not a famine from food, but a famine from hearing the word of the Lord. You'll seek for it, but you won't find it. It won't be there. I'm not going to talk to you. You've just rebelled against me to the point I'm cutting off communication, God said. Now, I hope you're looking at Luke 1. Let's just start it off, and I want to look at the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. Luke is the longest of the Gospels. I think it's the longest book in the New Testament, if I remember right. But I want you to look at what Luke is saying here and keep this in mind the whole quarter as we go through and look at the book of Luke. Luke says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. What is Luke saying? He's writing to this person, or perhaps it's a title, as most excellent Theophilus. And he says that others have done this, others have taken it to their hand to write an account of the things that have happened. He says, I've talked to those who are eyewitnesses. I understand the account. I understand what happened. They were delivered to us from the eyewitnesses. So it seemed good to me to sit down and write an orderly account that you may have perfect understanding of the things that transpired. So think about Luke writing you a letter or writing you a note that starts off like this. Look, I've talked to the eyewitnesses. I've talked to those who know. I understand what happened. I understand what went on. I've got it down in order. I'm going to write it down for you that you may have a good understanding of what's happened. So as we go through our study here, think about when you're reading Luke. Read it like you were reading a short novel or a letter or just something written to you that says, I want you to understand. I've got all these details down. I've written them down for you. I want you to understand what happened. So think about the book of Luke that way. I'm relating this series of events to you in a nice, orderly fashion. I want you to understand all the details. That's what Luke's going to be doing as he goes through here. All right, let's get into the meat of the class a little bit now. We've got three little points to cover this morning, three little parts of the story. The first is the announcement of John. We're going to break the silence when the angel appears to Zacharias. The overview, we feel the Holy Spirit from mother's womb. He'd been Nazarite, which means no strong drink, not cut his hair, don't go near dead bodies, and prepare the way for Christ. So that's kind of the overview. So now for that, John. Zacharias. Zacharias is a priest, which means he's from the tribe of what? Tribe of Levi. And if you look, he gives details about that. Luke does as he writes, specifically about whose house he's from and the details about it. We'll see that a lot from Luke. So he's a tribe of Levi. What we look at in Genesis 49, the scepter is coming from, the ruler is coming from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. So this is not the Christ. This is not the Messiah. Wrong tribe. Okay. So Zacharias is in the temple. He's doing his normal daily activities there, burning incense. People are outside waiting for him. They think he's been there a long time before he comes back out. We need to know this, that he's married to Elizabeth, and she is advanced in years. She's past the age of childbearing. She's old, but she's had no children, which is shameful type at that time. So Gabriel comes. And look at the text there, and look what Gabriel tells John. I have come from where? Where do you come from? From the very presence of God. Okay? Someone appears to you, and I came from the throne of God. I came from God to give you a message. You have a son. What? I can't have a son. My wife's too old for that. Well past childbearing age. I've got some real special instructions for you about him. How are you going to feel through Zacharias? How can this be? I don't understand. And because of this doubt, because of this questioning of what God has told him, what the angel said, what's going to happen for the next 9 months? Are you mute? As a sign to John that I am who I said I am, and you didn't believe me, you won't speak. So the child is born. So when he goes back out to the people, after he finishes in the temple, tries to talk to them, they can't. They can't talk to him. They know something happened special in that temple. So now we're in Jerusalem at this point. We're going to jump next about 100 or so miles to the north to Nazareth, up in the Galilean hill country. So if you think about Jerusalem, we looked at this. I like maps, you know that. If you're Jerusalem, Dead Sea, we'll go out straight across from there. You'll find Jerusalem here. Judea, up in the top of the hills, big drop off. You go down to the Dead Sea down here. And in the hill country. Then we jump way up to Nazareth. Nazareth is in the hills, but not like down there, up in the, on the hills. Jezreel Valley, down through here. Nazareth is right about the bottom edge of the Sea of Galilee. So we go up to Nazareth now. And we get another announcement. Now about 6 months later, Gabriel, the same angel, appears to Mary. Now, Mary's not an old woman, past childbearing age. She's not married even. Much different from Elizabeth's situation. The angel comes in to her and, well, this is the overview part, says, be conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and Mary's going to believe what happens. Let's go back to details now. So Gabriel sent 6 months later. She's a virgin. She has no husband. She's betrothed, or we might say engaged, maybe in our terminology. She's engaged to Joseph. And notice Joseph is of what? House of David. Oh, 2 Samuel 7 comes to mind. See how things are tied together? The seed of David, Mary and Joseph are both, as a matter of fact, of the seed of David. He greets her. Verse 28. Angel says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You have strange things. Someone comes in your house and speaks to you like that. Put yourself in Mary's place now. How are you going to react? Someone comes in and greets you like this. Well, to be obviously troubled or confused. Verses 30 through 33. I kind of meet this part of the story. The angel says, don't be afraid. It'd be natural for her to be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have found this special favor from God. You go conceive in your womb. She said, I'm not married. And you can have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. Now notice that both cases, the angel specified the name of the child, John, Jesus. And look what's said about it. To me, this is what had to change Mary's mind about her belief. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. I don't know what Mary thought back then. What were the Jews looking for? From the prophecies, what were they looking for? Who were they looking for, maybe I should say? Looking for the Messiah to come, okay? Looking for the Messiah. So did that run through Mary's mind? What do they want someone to come do? To be a king, an earthly king, get them out of the oppression from the Romans, okay? Did that run through her mind? I don't know. But if you look at this part here, he's going to be a king, be on the throne of your father David, going to reign forever. Yeah. Confused? Sure. Should I have a husband? Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will conceive in your womb and bring forth his child. He'll be called the Son of God. Then, and this is where some of the proof comes in that would help ease Mary's mind, at least in my thinking. He told her about Elizabeth. Elizabeth, she knew about, didn't have a child, was barren. Old age, but Elizabeth's going to have a child. Now, I'd like you to think a minute and take this slide. He has just told Mary, this virgin, that you're going to have a child. hardly. Then it tells him, her, that Elizabeth, this old lady who's well past childbearing, is going to have a child. Then the next thing it says is verse 37. With God, nothing's impossible. Now tie those together for me. If he's trying to convince her that she's going to have a child and she's not married, why would he tell her about Elizabeth? Yeah, something else that's not possible for this person, this lady is well past the age of childbearing to have a child. He says, don't let that bother you. But with God, nothing's impossible. We'll talk about this verse more in a minute. I'm popping what I'm doing here. All right, what's Mary's response? A little different from what Zacharias was. She says, I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word. You say it. That's what God wants. Gonna use me to do it. I'm here. So now Mary, then the third part of our narrative today, Mary goes down to visit Elizabeth. Holy Spirit's gonna speak through Elizabeth. Mary's gonna rejoice, and then she's gonna relate just to Abraham. That's kind of the overview. So Mary walks in the room. This was there. What'd you say happened? The babe leaped in my womb, she said. So she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies. And she talks about Mary being blessed among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But then notice in 45, had any indication that Mary and Elizabeth had any communication before this point here? No. So how did Elizabeth say, blessed is she who believed? How did she know Mary believed? What's she speaking through at this point? The Holy Spirit, okay? Blessed is she who believed, and there'll be a fulfillment. This is going to happen. There'll be a fulfillment of what's happened here. What's going to say? What's been told you by the Lord? Mary responds. He says, look where she puts herself. He is regarded the lowliest state of his maidservant. Look who I am. What's going to happen to me with the lowly servant? He's done great things for me. Look at verses 49 through 55. John's going to read them for us here. I want you to look at what Mary says about what's happening here. 49 through 55, John, please.
His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the power of imagination of their hearts. He has put down the knife into the front. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the good he has sent away in. He has come to serve the Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham, through the sea forever.
We go through almost each one of these things and talk about on an individual basis, every line here almost, about what Mary is saying is going to happen because of what God has done and remembered his nation. Notice that she ties it down to Abraham there to end. What did God tell Abraham? Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Mary's relating this now back to Abraham. As he spoke to Abraham, the promise to his seed forever. So the two are being tied back together here. We know she's in the household of David. Now this tying back to the promise made to Abraham, the prophecies that were had back there before. You go get more and more prophecies. So look at those pages in your handout there. Take some time to go through them and the prophecies we'll have here. All right, anybody got any comments on the narrative? A couple of thoughts and lessons here. All right, let's talk about this phrase, that she believed. The Lord will, well, excuse me, this, the Lord will be done. But Mary said, the Lord's will be done. I don't understand all you're talking about, maybe. I don't comprehend it all, but God's will be done. This is, I start to say here at the early part of Jesus' life. Jesus hadn't been born yet. It's the announcement of Jesus' life. Fast forward down to the end of Jesus' life. You think about this same phrase here somewhere? Yeah. Whoops. Let me go back. I want to talk about this here, man. I'm sorry about it. I forgot that slide. The words will be done. Just the attitude. Like this. Oh, yeah. Definitely. Whatever the Lord. Lord will be done. Yep. Always. Totally, completely in my life. Oh, yeah, except when I want to. James, I'm sorry. It's got to call my code or something. I wanted to twist it. Try it again. Okay, try again. The point I'll make is, do we always, in everything we think about in our lives, will God use us for his will? Always. That's a mouthful. You think about it. Let it be to me according to your word. This is where I jumped ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Let it be according to your word. All the way to the end of Jesus' life. What did he say? About to face crucifixion and all the turmoil that went with it. What did Jesus say then? Your will be done. We get this at the very beginning and the very end of Jesus' life. Not my will, but yours be done. And then let's think just a minute about this one. For God, nothing is impossible. That one's a mouthful, too. The old woman and a merchant. Both gonna have a son. Possible? Not normally. Possible? Yeah. With God. What would you think a minute about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Everybody knows what it says, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that possible? Is that possible? Soak it in a minute. Think about it. Huh? Not with anybody else, right? Think about the rest of the things in chapter 1 of Genesis. God spoke it into existence. It was good. Do you believe Genesis chapter 1? Can you wrap your head around that? That God can do that? If God can do that, what's it with these two things going on here today? Nothing. Easy. I know in James chapter 1, he's talking about wisdom. What did he tell us? Faith, which ties back to, of course, belief. Ask in faith, what's the next part of that verse? Without doubting. You pray to God, and you pray in total faith with no doubt that God can do what you want done, if it's his will, tie it all together. We pray in total faith that God can do it, and we don't have any doubt about it. Any thoughts? Anybody? Okay, I got one more slide. I want to make one comment about, we got just about enough time for it, I think. I'm going to read you something here. If you look at verse 48 of this chapter, last part of it, Mary says it. All generations will rise up and call me blessed. There are some religious groups who put Mary in a very high ranked position. I want to read just the comments here from two commentators, from Barnes and then from Clark. Their comments about this verse, in case you run into it somewhere. The phrase, call me blessed, is to pronounce me highly favored or happy in being the mother of the Messiah. It is therefore right to consider her as highly favored or happy, but this certainly does not warrant us to worship her or to pray to her. Abraham was blessed in being the father of the faithful, Paul in being the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter in first preaching the gospel to them. But who would think of worshiping or praying to Abraham or Paul or Peter? What Barnes comment was. Clark says, this was the character by which alone she wished to be known, the blessed or happy virgin. What dishonor do those do to this holy woman who give her names and characters which her pure soul would abhor and which properly belong to God, her Savior? By such persons, he's talking about the monks, the nuns, the religious people who would dress her as Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, etc. They are absurd and blasphemous. So think about that when you think about what you hear Mary called sometimes, put in her special high ranking position. That's not what's going on here. God gives the glory. Okay, look at your outline. Next time we'll finish up Luke, I think get to Matthew, start mixing the different scriptures up here. So that'd be next Sunday. We'll have a singing Wednesday night. Thank you.